awakening desire will burn our hearts with truth. You're the reason we're here. You're the reason we're singing. Open up the heavens, we wanna see you. Open up the floodgates, a mighty river flowing from your heart, filling every part of our breath. Your presence in this place, your glory.
God on my side. You Believing, Jesus exalting, Pentecostal church, which means we depend upon the Spirit. Hallelujah. We believe that everything Jesus taught, everything the disciples experienced, is for us today. And that means that as we enter into worship, we fully expect that God is going to come and meet with us. And He's going to do something special in your life today. If you are ready to receive it. Everybody ready? Hallelujah. If you're a visitor today, you should have received one of our little welcome dealies. And if you didn't get one, we'll raise up your hand and make sure you get one. And we have a gift for you. If you turn that in, it's a little baggie and has some good stuff in it, including some fresh baked cookies. How does that sound? All right. I guess the greeter ate them all. Oh, well. We're going to pray for our country this morning. I invite you to stand with me. Arlene is going to, Sister Arlene is going to lead us in prayer.
We're just so thankful that we can come collectively into your house this morning. And Father, we want to lift up our nation to you, these United States of America, Father, that you keep your hand of protection over. Father, there's so much going on in the nation's capital, both good and bad. But Father, we ask that you put your hand of protection over our president, our vice president, the cabinet, the Senate, the House of Representatives, Father. Let them see with your eyes the things that need to be done for our country. Father, we know from reading our word that the time is short, and there's not much time left before your return. But Father, we just ask that whatever time is remaining, that our nation turns away from the horrible things that are happening, the atrocities in this nation, and we turn back to you, Father. Forgive us. Forgive us for our misdeeds. Forgive us for our failings, Father. And just be with our president and the attacks against him, Father. They don't seem to stand up because your hand of protection is over him. Father, bless our nation one more time. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to invite the ushers to come. Amen.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you, Lord. And holy, there is one like you. There is one beside you. Open up my eyes and wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and me in your love to we
And I think, you know, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it seems like whenever they got together in the church, basically they had kind of a potluck. You know. And the problem was that some people were really hungry, and so they'd eat all the food. And then some others would be left out, and it's like, you're not thinking about each other, is what he would say. And so the Apostle Paul established from the Lord a meal that we were to eat together. And over time, it's come down to this. Same emblems, though. Unleavened bread and grape juice of the vine, right? As a memorial to what the Lord has done for us. First is the bread. Apostle Paul said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So Father, we thank you for the body of Jesus that was broken for us. And we have this bread, Lord God, and it is a symbol and a remembrance of that sacrifice for us. And so in this moment today, Lord, we remember what you did for us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Would you take the bread? In the same manner, after the supper, the Lord took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Lord, we thank you for the new covenant that was brought to pass by your sacrifice. Your blood was shed on the cross of Calvary. And now we can have newness of life. For all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And Lord, we know that one day you're coming back soon to receive your bride to yourself, Lord God. And we are that bride. And Lord, we pray that we are ready. Lord, and before you come, Lord God, we just are going to remember you every time we take this cup and every day in between. And we thank you for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, we take the cup. And all the people said, amen. Amen.
The Lord is
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweet of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Thank you.
So, we just had a message of tongues and interpretation, and it was pretty clear, the message. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Oh,
mouth before the Lord.
Jesus. Lord, we offer ourselves to you a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable act of worship. Lord God, it is all we really have to offer you. It's all you really want. We pour out our lives, we pour out our praise, we pour out our love to you, Lord God. We pray, Lord God, you receive us, receive our praise, Lord God, and continue to do a work in our lives and in our church for your glory and your honor, for kingdom's sake, till kingdom come. We do look forward to the day when you come again. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, come.
Come, Lord Jesus.
We pray in Jesus' name.
Yes.
And everyone said amen.
Amen.
Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, worship team. This morning I want to share a message I've entitled Living Up to the Name, Christian. And we're looking at Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 30. But just to start out with, I want to read verses 25 and 26 of that passage of Scripture. Word of God says, "Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he'd found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." Lord, I pray your blessing upon the reading of the Word of God this morning. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to understand what it really means to be a Christian. And Lord God, that we would endeavor today, Lord God, to choose today to be a Christian. For I have decided to follow Jesus, and Lord God, I plan, Lord God, that I'm going to do exactly what that means and not shirk my responsibility. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, you ever wonder what certain names mean? I was just playing around and looked up some names. I looked up Arlene's name. Arlene serves as our church secretary, you know that. And I found out that her name Arlene comes from Carlene, from Ireland. And Carlene is from Charles, and it means manly. So Arlene means, in her case, womanly. How about that? And I knew that Anthony would be here today, so her son Anthony, sitting over there, is from the Latin... and it means highly praiseworthy. But it's highly praiseworthy of a little flower. So his name, Anthony, is little flower. Leah. I didn't look up Gina. Leah's here. Now, Leah, don't hate me, but your name means cow. It's a Hebrew word meaning weary, but it's related to the Akkadian word meaning cow. So, a weary cow. Joyce is here. Her name means cheerful. So you have to live up to your name, right? I didn't see Sharon this morning. I'll pass. I'll skip you if you're not here. Susan means graceful lily. And Lee is here. Lee, it means dweller by the woods. You're on the Lee. If you're in the Lee, you're by the woods. Pastor Jerry. You have a good name. because it's from Jeremiah, and it means may Jehovah exalt. Cool, huh? Beerbrot's here. Richard is brave and powerful. Debbie Plunkett. Your name means bee, as in. My daughter Catherine is here. Your name means pure and clear. How about that? I don't see Brother Raymond here, so I won't. But Sister Dorita, you know, I had to look your name up because when you think of Dorita, I always think of those chips, you know. But that's not what it. Your name comes from Dorothy, and it means you are a gift. How about that? My wife Sherry means darling, and my name means works with dirt. And now that's true, isn't it? That's true. What about the name Christian? You know, before AD 62, the people we call Christians now were called disciples. They were called saints. They were called followers of the way, and they were called witnesses. But in Antioch, the Bible says, when we read, they were called what? They were called Christians. Now, the word Christian is not a personal name, although some people will have that name. It's, as you know, my name is Christian, but it's really refers to a group. Anything with an I-A-N at the end of it, it means it's belonging to a party or a group like Democrat, Republican, or the Party of Jesus. Christians. The city of Antioch was an unusual place. It was known as the world in one city because everyone from the world came to that one city, and it was a city built in a circle, and in that city there was a great marketplace in the center, but the people were separated by dividing walls by their ethnicity in that city. And so here comes Barnabas and Saul into Antioch, and for a year, you know what they were doing? They were tearing down the dividing walls. They were preaching the gospel and bringing people from all kinds of different ethnic groups together into the church. And so this new thing that was happening in the city of Antioch needed to be defined by the people who were living in that city, so they called them Christians. Why? Because they're leading people to God, and they're doing so beyond just the walls of certain ethnic groups, but everyone is welcome to come to the Lord. That's pretty good, isn't it? After Acts 11:26, the word Christian is used only two times. One is Acts 26:28 by King Agrippa, who was an unbelieving king. And then it's used in 1 Peter 4, verse 16, in the context of being those who are oppressed by society around them. So in all the cases that it's ever used, it's always used by people on the outside, referring to the faithful Christians, amen, as being a distinct group. So what comes to mind when you hear the word Christian? I think that we should get a definite picture in our mind of what that means, what Christians, the word Christian means. You know, I think and I believe that there's an indelible link between a name and a character quality. My sermon is getting a little dry, sorry. If I say Mother Teresa, certain things come to mind, right? If I say Billy Graham, certain things come to your mind. If I say Hillary Clinton, certain things come to your mind. If I say Donald Trump, you know, you all of a sudden you have, just by saying the name, you have an image in your mind of these individuals and what those names represent. So there's an indelible link between the name and the character qualities of those names. So I would say, you know, I'm a Christian. So the fact is that I'm a Christian, there should be certain character qualities that come to mind. And this morning I want to talk about what those character qualities should be, right? If you call yourself a Christian, I believe you need to live up to that name. And first of all, a Christian is faithful to the proclamation of the gospel. And this is our text. Now we'll read it from the beginning. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, or the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. You know, it's easy to believe, but it's quite another thing to have the title Christian. Because a Christian not only believes, but they also obey Jesus and proclaim the good news to the world around us, no matter who they are. Ephesians 2:14 says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation." Galatians 3:28 says, doesn't say cough, but "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus." So, you know, they went out and they only talked to the Jews. But some of them got in their mind this idea, we're going to go talk to the Greeks. And all of a sudden, things began to happen. Because God intended, and the gospel and the New Testament declares to us that the message of the gospel is for everybody, not just for certain people. Peter was he found this to be true when he went to Cornelius' house, because all of a sudden he was there amongst Gentiles and the Holy Spirit was poured out upon him, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them, and the church was never the same after that. Our text says some men from Cyprus and Cyrene began to spread the word about the good news of the Lord to the Greeks. The Bible says that the Lord's hand was with them. You know, in the Old Testament, if the Lord's hand was with you, it was a hand of judgment. But this time, we see that the Lord's hand was with them in power, in bringing about good things, and bringing about salvation. In the Old Testament, his hand was smiting evil, but in the New Testament, where the time we live, his hand is with us for the glory of God and the salvation of souls. Because they went out and they told others about Jesus. And verse 21 says, a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. See, that's what a Christian does. A Christian proclaims their testimony, and of course, the Lord does the rest. The Spirit is with us. We proclaim the good news, and he saves them. Hallelujah. We work together. Dr. George Wood was our general superintendent for some years. And he was a man who grew up in China. His parents were missionaries. And while they were there in China, they planted a church and raised up a pastor named Pastor Meng. But in 1949, George Wood and his family had forced to leave China because of the Communist Revolution. And they left that church with about 30 people in attendance. In 1988, George Wood went back to China to visit the church, and he was startled to find that the church still only had 30 people in it. The pastor was still there. Pastor Meng was still there. He was now 75 years old. And Brother Wood lamented that the church had not grown in all those years. But the rest of the story is this, that Pastor Meng, after the revolution took place in China, He was in prison for 9 of those years. He couldn't lead his church. And the church was closed the rest of the time. So for 28 years, while his family was gone from that land, the church wasn't even meeting. Didn't have a chance to grow. It had only been open for a total of 9 years altogether. Sometime later that, or more recently, Pastor Wood went back to China. That was back in 88. He was there. He went back recently. And Pastor Meng is 20 years later, is now 95 years of age. And the church has 14,000 members. And Pastor Wood said, I asked Pastor Meng how the growth happened. He said, well, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we pray a lot. But you know, what they did is they proclaimed the good news to all those people. And they heard the good news. And the same Jesus who was saving people back in Paul's day is saving people in China today and by the thousands. A Christian is faithful to the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, a Christian remains true to the Lord. Verse 22. News of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived, he saw the evidence of the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. I don't know if you remember this story, but a woman sued McDonald's because her coffee was too hot. And, she made like millions of dollars off of this lawsuit. And so now every time you get coffee from McDonald's, on the cup it says, coffee is hot. How many of you knew that coffee was hot anyway? Since that, there's a number of other companies have had to put warning labels on their things, like on a bar of soap, Dial soap, directions are, use like regular soap. How would you, anyway, on a Swanson frozen dinner, it says, defrost before eating. Yeah, unless you like popsicles. Popsicle Salisbury steak, never mind. On an iron, you know what an iron is for, right? Here's the caution. Do not iron clothes on body. I don't know. On a package of peanuts, may contain peanuts. On a Swedish-made chainsaw, do not stop the chain with your hand. On a blanket from Taiwan, not to be used as protection from a tornado. On a motorcycle helmet mounted mirror, it says, remember, objects in the mirror are actually behind you. Now, we read these directions and they seem kind of funny to us because they're just obvious. They're obvious things. There are good things happening in Antioch, and Barnabas comes along and he proclaims the good news, and then he says these words to them. He says, remain true to the Lord. It seems like a pretty obvious direction. But yet how many have wandered off? How many have not stayed true to the Lord? Who have abandoned their faith and gone in the way of the world? Who have allowed the weeds and brambles and briars of this world and sin to come along and choke them? I like the Lord's example of remaining true to the Lord. Found in Matthew 11:29, says, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. If you want to remain true to the Lord, then just remember that you're in a yoke with Jesus. And, a yoke is, of course, a bar that fastens between your head and his head, right? And, of course, an ox that would be in a yoke is pulling a burden. But the burden is light, and the burden is easy, right? Jesus is saying, you're in a yoke with me, and with me you can go, you will go straight on ahead, and it'll be easy for you because I am with you. If you always stay neck and neck, you're going to be okay. But if you start pulling and straining, you know what's going to happen. It's not going to go well for you. It's going to go the opposite direction, in fact. We need to stay in step with the Lord. Now, I realize that sometimes we need a little more information than that in remaining true to the Lord. Someone came up with a list of some of the things that Jesus himself did to maintain spiritual discipline. And here they are. He sought solitude. In other words, he spent time alone with the Father. He sought silence. In other words, he tried to remove noisy distractions from so he could hear God. He fasted. That's, you know, skipping a meal so that you can receive greater nourishment from the Lord. And frugality, you know, being frugal, learning to live on less, but still meeting your basic needs. Jesus was not about amassing great wealth for himself. That wasn't his style. Chastity, in other words, keeping yourself sexually pure and morally right. Secrecy, this is practicing service to others without them really knowing. Another word for that is called alms. Doing something in secret to bless somebody. Sacrifice. This is giving, you know, beyond reason to remind us of our dependency on the Lord. I'm going to do something for the Lord and it's going to come to pass, but it's going to have to be God. Study, which is spending time meditating on the Word of God. And then worship, offering praise and adoration and prayer. Talking to God and listening to God, fellowship, caring and sharing with others in the body, and confession, keeping your slate clean. Even Jesus, when it came time to give his own life, he had to confess the way he was feeling to the Lord. He said, take this cup from me if possible, remember? And submission, being accountable in relationships to other people. I mean, these are just some of the spiritual disciplines that Jesus did. And I think any of those in our life could help us to stay true to God. What do you think? Remaining true to the Lord is a mark of a real Christian. We're not abandoning him on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Oh, hallelujah, we're all in with Jesus. You get it? Number three, Christians are giving people. Verses 27 to 30. And in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world. They didn't have the National Weather Service back then. Which also happened in the I'm serious. But it's funny, isn't it? It also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to descend relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent to the elders to by the hands of Barnabas. You know, there's three reasons why we give. One is out of legalism, because of law. Another one is because of obligation. And a third one is because of the grace of God. The Jews were forced to give because of the law. The Bible tells us that they were to give a tithe, and they were also to give offerings above that tithe, but they weren't always faithful about it. The Bible says in Malachi 3 and verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you in tithes and offerings? So they were legally bound to give, but sometimes they didn't do it. They found ways around it. The Greeks understood their obligation to give. They lived under a system and a society where their government required that they pay taxes, plus they had to give certain amounts of money to the temples and the pagan temples that there were in their communities, but they didn't always enjoy doing it. One time, some supporters of the Greek leaders of Judea, the Herods, sent some supporters to Jesus and asked him a question about paying taxes. And they said, "Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Remember that story? And they said, and Jesus said, he knew their evil motives. He said, "You hypocrites." He said, "Why are you trying to trap me? Here, show me a coin used for the tax." And when they handed him a Roman coin, he asked, "Whose picture and title are stamped on it?" "Caesar's," they replied. "Well then," he said, "give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God." In other words, fulfill your obligations. Fulfill your obligations to your country. Fulfill your obligations to God. So the Jews, you know, they had the law. The Greeks, they had an understood obligation. But what about us Christians? What motivation do we have to give? I'll tell you what the answer should be. We should give because we desire to give. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, "You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a cheerful giver." It should be, because Jesus gave to us, amen, we should have a heart's desire to give. We should also, which leads to the second one, we should give because of the grace shown to us by Christ. 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." And I'll tell you, that's not only talking about money in your hand or in your wallet, but it's talking about spiritually, that you might become rich in every way. Because you could have nothing, but if you have God, you've got everything. We also give, or to tithe, because that's what Christians do. This is our, God gave us, Jesus himself gave us this example, to tithe and to give. And Acts 11:29 says, "The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea." So it is the way of a believer, it's the way of a Christian to be a person who gives. Brother George Wood's testimony about the church in China went on to say, "It's amazing how the church in China today looks so much like the church of Antioch, that first church, living the way the church should live." He said, "A choir member from the church handed me a letter while I was in China, and this is what the letter said. She recounted how she used to never be able to get into the church because it was so crowded. Her and others would have to stand outside in the street in the cold, snow, and rain." Though the weather caused us discomfort, she said, "our hearts were warmed by the words of Jesus." Man. She closed the letter with words of thanksgiving for the American believers, and she also noted that the 9/11 tragedy, and said that the Chinese believers were praying for their brothers and sisters in America. She said that she wanted to do whatever she could to help, and it closed with the letter was 10 brand new Republic of China $100 notes, $125. Well, that amounts to 3 months' wages for an average worker in China. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? He said, "I was reminded again of the vast, sincere flock of believers who serve the Lord with such purity of heart." You know, if you receive and you never give out, you really don't deserve the title Christian. I know that sounds kind of hard, but I want you to think about it. But if you're a giver, you'll be blessed. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 9. "Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your hearts how much to give, And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scripture says, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you'll be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. When we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. It's a setup, really. If you just get on board with God's economy, you know what you're going to find? It's a well-oiled machine. You see, God can use you as a channel of his blessing. You know what he'll do? He'll use you. And it'll pour into you and pour into you. If you clog it all up and say, oh, it's all mine, you've fallen off into the wrong direction. But if you get on board with, there's more than enough for you and your family. God knows what your needs are. And he also is going to supply you with enough to be generous, too. I have found it to be true. I know some who said, oh, well, I'm going to try that, but they don't really go in wholeheartedly. God wants to test your faith, you know, and wants to prove himself to you, but you've got to go in wholeheartedly and give yourself and realize that he gave the farmer the seed and he gave the farmer the bread. In other words, he gave you your job. And when your paycheck comes, he gave that to you too. But you say, well, my boss gave that to me. Well, I worked with my own hands to get that. God would say to you, excuse me, sir. I gave you life and everything. I gave you breath. I gave you the sun to shine on you. He is the Lord of all. So Christians, they give. Christians remain true. Christians share their faith. That's what it means to be a Christian. The story is told of Alexander the Great. His soldiers brought him a young man for punishment. And Alexander the Great asked the young man, he said, what's your name, son? And the young man replied, my name is Alexander. And Alexander the Great seemed pleased that this young man was named in him. It honored him to have his name be named after him. But Alexander asked the officers, what is this young man guilty of? And they said, cowardice. And Alexander grimaced at the officers. And he looked at the boy and he said these words, change your behavior or change your name. Some people are Alexander the Great in name only, you know what I'm saying? And some people are Christians in name only. And their character doesn't match up to the name that they proclaim. And if that's the case, then you know what? Their life is a lie. If we claim Christ, we must live for Christ. We must proclaim our faith. We must stay true to the Lord. And we must be giving, generous, loving people. If we don't walk the talk, you know what happens? We destroy the name of the Lord. We become a negative witness for people around us. Make the name of Christ meaningless. And you know, I wouldn't want to be in the shoes of a person whose testimony was a lie, who makes the name of Christ meaningless, because I can't imagine that there won't be a great punishment for a person who does that. Choose this day whom you'll serve, right? I'm going to ask the worship team to come. We're going to sing a good old song. I've decided to follow Jesus. Would you stand to your feet with us? More than that, if you've decided to follow Jesus, why don't you just come up to the altar? Just come and stand at the altar. Make me feel comfortable having a crowd around. Feel all alone upstairs. Hallelujah. If you've decided, I'm going to follow Jesus, and you're ready to live up to that name, make this your statement of faith. Make this your prayer. Make this your proclamation today. I have decided to follow Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's sing it. Well, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. We love you. We praise you. We give you all the glory. And we, your church, will follow you, Lord God. Give us people to proclaim your word to. Lord God, lead us, Lord God, in the way everlasting. May we not turn to the right or to the left, but stay true. And God, help us, Lord God, to be generous, Lord God, and to share and your love, your grace, your mercy, your word, and even our finances with those who are hurting. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in our lives and in our church. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.